Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. As we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, and in particular this morning, continue to consider the Second Commandment. It is my plan to preach today on the Second Commandment and then next Lord's Day, and then we will move to the Third Commandment. I'm going to do as I've been doing, and that is read the first and second commandments found in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. And you've heard it week after week. You are familiar with it, but don't let that familiarity breed some sort of lack of attention. So again, listen to the words of God to us today and at that point in redemptive history to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, beginning in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. And then he gives them reasons. Reasons for those two commandments. We're going to consider the first one in these words, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We'll see that this morning. Then next week, we'll consider the second reason given here, the judgment of God for false worship and the blessing of God associated with true worship, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, let me remind you of the distinction between the first and the second commandment with these words. I know you've heard it week after week, but we're about to go to the third commandment. So I just want to repeat the difference, the distinction between the first commandment we've just read in verse 3 and the second commandment in verses 4 to 6. The first commandment is about the true God. The second commandment is about the worship of the true God, or the true worship of God. False gods are condemned in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. False worship of the true God is condemned in the second commandment. So the first commandment requires that we worship God alone. The second commandment requires that we worship God aright, that we worship the one and only God in the right way, in the way He has commanded. So the first commandment is about who we are to worship, the object of our worship. The second commandment is about how we are to worship, the manner of our worship. The second commandment, as we've looked at it in more detail, prohibits the worship of images or likenesses of any kind in creation, or making images or likenesses, calling it your God and worshiping it. That's a form of idolatry. But at the heart of the second commandment, we've seen that it is a prohibition against making an image or an idol as a representation of the true and living God. That's what Israel did, not too many chapters after that, when they made a golden calf. It wasn't their intention to make an idol that was not a representation of God. That golden calf was to somehow represent, in the form of an image, a statue, a graven image, a representation of the true and living God. And that is prohibited here by the second commandment. And the reason is because making images of the one true living God is not worthy of Him. It diminishes His glory. It degrades, dishonors, disgraces, defames His glory. It treats God less than He is. It makes God, we saw last time, into an impersonal and lifeless being, when in reality He is the living God. He's not dead and lifeless like an idol. God is eternal and incorruptible. He rules and He reigns. He acts for His name's sake and for His glory. He is the living God. So making images of the one true living God is not worthy of Him. But we also saw that wrong thoughts about God is a form of idolatry. We must be careful not to have thoughts that are not true of Him and therefore are not worthy of Him. So knowing God as revealed in the Scripture, the Bible, believing and living in light of His revelation of Himself is a safeguard against this type of idolatry, idolatry of the mind, even when a physical image may not be made. And we saw how images of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, are not worthy of Him. In the fullness of time, the Father sent the Son into the world. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man, one person with two natures, very God and very man, truly God and truly man. Touching His humanity, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Any depiction of His humanity is contrived by man. We should not be tied to an image of Jesus. We do not need an image of Jesus to worship Him aright. And nowhere in sacred Scripture do we see a command to make an image of Jesus. It was not the practice of the apostles. It was not the practice of the early church that we read of here in Scripture. Neither should it be ours. Touching His deity, no image of Jesus can portray His divine nature. Adding a halo over His head is unworthy of Him. Making His face glow in a depiction of Jesus is unworthy of Him. All images of Jesus by man fall short of portraying the true person of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, one person with two natures, human and divine. Some argue that if we don't worship the image, then isn't it okay to have a man-made depiction of Him as long as we don't worship it? However, isn't it true that any and all thoughts of Jesus should elicit worship and love for Christ? Should I think of Christ and not worship Him? Should not thoughts of Christ always evoke worship to Christ? When I think of Christ, should we not worship Him? And so an image makes you think of Jesus. And therefore, how can we separate that image from the worship of the one we're thinking of as we view that image, depiction, portrayal of Jesus? Instead, we're to worship Jesus apart from any man-made image or depiction of Him. We have not seen Him, and our worship and love for Him is by faith, not by sight. And our worship of Him is through the sufficient means of the Word of God, the written Word of God. The sacred Scriptures are a sufficient revelation of Jesus without the need of any man-made image. And so an image of Jesus is not needed for teaching, for instruction, for discipleship, or for evangelism. For again, we have an all-sufficient written Word of God which accomplishes all God intends it to accomplish for the worship of His name, for evangelism, and for making disciples. Simply put, God has commanded how we are to evangelize and make disciples. And there's no place in Scripture that we find where we are commanded or told that we should make disciples by means of man-made images and depictions of Jesus. God sends preachers who speak and proclaim, not sculpt and draw and paint and produce movies. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so the command of Scripture is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And finally, our devotion to Christ, following Christ, love for Christ, and worship of Christ is not tied to sight. Peter wrote to believers dispersed in various places in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And the same should be true of us. We have not seen Him, but we can still love Him. We don't need images of Christ to worship Him. In fact, as I've argued, I believe that's a violation of the second commandment. So the second commandment teaches us what true worship looks like. The positive aspect of the command is that True worship is honoring God as he really is and in the manner in which he has commanded. We may not add to or take away from what God has commanded concerning the worship of his holy name. We may not worship him in a manner that he has not commanded. We may only worship him in the manner he has commanded, because God regulates the worship of his name. And so, as I've repeated, because I want you to hear it, this is at the heart of what we call the regulative principle of worship. Because God prohibits certain worship, it is inferred, and we see it explicitly in other places in Scripture, that he commands how he is to be worshiped. And if believers would only grasp this one truth, it would change how they view the worship of God. Who regulates worship? Who dictates worship? Man or God? Sinners are prone to worship their own way and in a manner that is not worthy of him. And therefore, much of what is called worship today in the church is man-centered. It is contrived by man, not commanded by God. People ask the question, how did that make you feel? What did you get out of it? How do you like to worship? What are your preferences? And someone says, well, I like this. This makes worship all about man, yet worship is really about God. The questions that should be asked are these. What pleases God? What has God forbidden, and what has he commanded? Worship is all about God. He regulates it, and he has not left us wondering what true worship is and how we are to worship him, the true and living God. We're not free to make up our own ways to worship God. We're not free to ignore what he has commanded concerning the worship of his name. We do not regulate worship. God does. And God has spoken clearly concerning these things in his written word, the Bible. Now, why does God give prohibitions and commands regarding the worship of his name? Why is this so important? Well, there are expressed reasons found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. The reasons given for not making an idol as a representation of God, the reasons given for not practicing false worship are related to, we could divide it up in this way, the nature of God and the response of God. The nature of God and the response of God. The nature of God first, seen in these words, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is why it's important to understand, because God is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his name. He is jealous for his own worship. But also, as we'll see next week, it's important because of the response of God to false worship and true worship. There's a threat of judgment for those who worship him falsely, and there is a promise of blessing to those who worship him as he has commanded. Now, before we get into specifically the reason given, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, we want to ask an interpretive question. Does this reason, the jealousy of God and the response of God, the threat of judgment and the promise of blessing, go with the second commandment alone? Or does it go with the first and second commandments together? Well, there's one sense in which we may say that the reasons given here really apply to all the commandments. Because in verse 6 it says, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So it could apply in one sense to all the commandments. For God visits iniquity to those who disobey his commandments. Plural. And so it could be a reference to all his commandments. However, because it is placed here, after the second commandment, it is likely that it is intended to be associated more specifically with what has just been commanded. And I believe it's related to both the first and the second commandments. We're to have no other gods before the one true living God, because he is a jealous God. And to have other gods before the one true living God brings his threatenings and judgment. And to make idols and worship and serve them as representations of the one true living God, brings God's threatenings and judgment. However, to have the one and only God as your one and only God, to worship Him alone, the first commandment, and to worship Him aright, as He has commanded, that's the second commandment, brings the promised blessings of God. And so here we see the reasons given are associated with the first and the second commandments. Why are we to have no other gods before Him? Because He's a jealous God. Why are we not to make an idol or a representation of Him? Because He's a jealous God for His own glory. Now this morning we'll consider the reason for these commandments associated with God's nature, found in these words, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." The word for, F-O-R, is the reason. He's given a reason. Could be translated because. Because I am, and He states something about His nature and His character. I am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. This is a reason to have no other gods before Him. And this is a reason to worship Him in the manner that He prescribes. We want to worship God aright, that is, as He has commanded in Scripture, because He is a jealous God. God is jealous for His own glory. He is jealous for the proper and holy worship of His name. And false worship is a sin against His glory, the very essence of His nature and His being. Now, to understand this particular reason for the first and second commandments, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," consider first the declaration of God's jealousy. The declaration of God's jealousy. Here we have God Himself declaring something that is true about His very nature and being. He declares Himself as a jealous God, not only here, but in other places in Scripture. So the phrase, "a jealous God," that specific wording is found five times as a description of God. Here in Exodus 20, verse 5. Also in Exodus 34, verse 14. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, Deuteronomy 6, verse 15, and then Joshua 24, verse 19. Just a few chapters later, in Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord," but it says it this way, "whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." His name refers to the very essence of who He is, His being, His character, His nature. His name is jealous. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God." When they went astray, they made Him jealous, it says, with strange gods, Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. Ezekiel 39, verse 25, "I will be jealous for my holy name," God says. God is described in this way in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord." Psalm 78, verse 58, "For they provoked Him with their high places and aroused His jealousy with their graven images." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when addressing idolatry and false worship, says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22, "Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Now, when you think of jealousy, what do you think of? Is jealousy good or bad? Holy or sinful? We usually associate jealousy with sin, because man's jealousy is often sinful. But there is a good and holy jealousy. Jealousy can be holy or unholy, good or sinful. Now, obviously, God's jealousy is not unholy, for He Himself is holy, 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 always holy and only holy. So how are we to understand this declaration by God himself that he is a jealous God and that his name is jealous? Well, consider the definition of jealousy. The definition of jealousy. One definition of jealousy is this: a resentfulness or bitterness toward one believed to enjoy an advantage. So someone has some advantage over you and you become resentful and bitter. We call that jealousy. Another definition of jealousy is this: anger and displeasure because someone has something you want. So we're jealous over them or what they have. It might be a possession that you want for yourself. It could be a position or honor that you desire that someone else has. Therefore, you're sinfully jealous. We often speak of envy, wishing that we had what another person has. We're envious of some possession or some position, again, that they have. It can be a material thing or non-material thing that we're envious of. In that sense, sinful jealousy is related to what we'll see in the 10th commandment, sinful coveting. It is sin because you want something that does not rightfully belong to you. Now that's key to understand. It does not rightfully belong to you. And therefore it's sin for you to covet it, envy it, be jealous of a person because of it. This is sinful human jealousy. And that's usually what we think of when we think of jealousy. And we should think of it. It's a terrible sin. It brings strife. Jealousy in the scripture, human sinful jealousy, is often found alongside of strife and divisions and factions. It's usually a symptom of seeking one's own glory, one's own honor, being competitive in relationships, wanting what others have. And therefore, jealousy, sinful human jealousy, is mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 20, among the deeds of the flesh, along with idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. In Romans 13, verse 13, we are not to behave as those who live in strife and jealousy. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul is correcting a very jealous and self-centered church. He says, since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And this sinful jealousy among men often leads to sinful anger, as it says in Proverbs 6, verse 34. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. We can think of some examples of this sinful human jealousy in the scriptures. What about Cain and Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, even from the beginning, after the fall, you begin to see how sinful jealousy begins to make its way into relationships. Cain is angry with Abel. He's really angry with God, and he's jealous of him in some way because Abel's offering was pleasing to the Lord. And so it leads to strife and ultimately to murder. I think of Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is jealous, Joseph's brothers are jealous of him. God is going to use Joseph in a particular way, in a unique way, and he reveals that to him through various dreams. And his brothers are so envious of him, they're jealous of him, that they ultimately want to kill him and they sell him into slavery. I think of King Saul and David. God is going to raise up David to shepherd the people of Israel, to be king, and he's rejected Saul. So jealousy of David leads to attempts by Saul to take David's life. Think of this human sinful jealousy in the book of Esther. We see a man named Haman who attempted to exterminate all the Jews during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire because of his jealousy of one man, one Jew named Mordecai. This is sinful human jealousy. Now, as we think about that jealousy, what are we to replace that with? That should not be among us. What is the opposite of jealousy? What do we need to put on? Well, in order to put off or repent of sinful human jealousy, we must put on love. Love does not seek its own. It is not selfish. It seeks the good of others. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. And so we need to put on love. And so love for others protects us from this sinful human jealousy. But as we'll see shortly, love for God and sharing His holy jealousy for His glory, not our glory, His glory, will aid us in repenting of sinful jealousy, and it will bring unity among believers. So this is sinful human jealousy. That's normally what we think of when we think of the word jealousy. But there's another way we need to understand jealousy. There is actually good and holy jealousy. You can have a godly and holy jealousy when you desire to protect what is lawfully and rightly yours. Remember, unholy jealousy is sinful because it wants something that does not rightfully belong to you. However, when something does belong to you, there are times when it needs to be guarded and protected. Now, I think the clearest illustration of this is marriage, God's creation of marriage, monogamous relationship, a man and a woman, one man, one woman, monogamous relationship, husband and wife. So, for example, a man may have a godly jealousy in marriage. He's jealous for the love and affection and faithfulness of his wife. She is rightfully his wife by marriage, the marriage covenant. And if she places her affection or love upon another man, then he should have a holy jealousy. That holy jealousy is a desire to protect his marriage and the marriage covenant. If someone intrudes upon that monogamous relationship, then holy jealousy should be aroused. If a husband doesn't care if his wife is faithful to him or not, if he doesn't care if she sets her affection upon another man, then we would say something is wrong. For example, it would actually be sinful if a husband did not care if his wife were unfaithful to him or if he encouraged unfaithfulness to the monogamous relationship of marriage. Now, as sinful human beings, a good and holy jealousy can be demonstrated and expressed in a sinful manner. A spouse who is rightfully jealous for faithfulness in marriage may not murder the spouse for unfaithfulness or murder the one intruding upon that exclusive relationship. In man, sinful man, we can have a holy jealousy and then it turn into sin by how that jealousy is expressed. But just note, there's sinful jealousy even among human beings, but there is a good, godly, holy jealousy, a desire to protect what is rightfully ours, to protect that relationship, for example, in marriage, that is exclusive between a husband and a wife. But now let's contrast this with God's jealousy. There is unholy and holy jealousy in human beings. However, there is no sin in God. His jealousy is only holy and always holy. Think of the categories of jealousy again. Sinful jealousy wants something that is not rightfully yours. Holy jealousy desires to protect what is lawfully and rightly yours. What rightfully belongs to God? Glory. Worship. Therefore, God is zealous. We might use that word, which is very close to the word jealousy, not only in its sound in English, but in the words themselves. They're synonyms in various ways. They overlap in various ways. Therefore, God is jealous for His own glory. Glory is rightfully His. God is jealous for the worship of His name because worship rightfully belongs to God alone. God is jealous for His people to worship Him rightly as he has commanded, because the worship of his name by his people is rightfully his. So God desires that his glory be protected and that his worship, the worship of his name, be guarded from false worship. God is jealous for his name to be honored and worshiped by his people in the manner in which he has commanded. God is jealous for the faithfulness of his people. So like a husband who is jealous for his wife and desires her faithfulness, or a wife who is jealous for her husband and desires his faithfulness, so God desires for his spouse, his bride, his people, the church, to keep close to him and not pursue others. And when they go after idols or worship him falsely, his holy jealousy is aroused. God will not tolerate a rival. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He requires wholehearted and undivided worship. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any representation of God. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He requires holy worship of his holy name in the manner which he commands. And that worship brings glory to him. He's jealous for his glory. Now, may I remind you of some basic truths once again. All things exist for the glory of God. It says of Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is, for his glory. Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All creation exists for God's glory. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1. All of creation is to bring him praise. Praise the Lord from the earth. Sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples. Everything is to praise the Lord. Psalm 148, verses 7 through 11. God created you for his own glory. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. All things exist. They have their being and have their existence because God created it for his glory. And the ultimate goal of God is his own glory. When he met the woman at the well, recorded in John chapter 4, and they're having a discussion about worship and where to worship, what mountain to worship on. He said to her, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice it says, the Father seeks. He seeks worshipers. The fact that God is seeking worshipers means that God is God-centered. His ultimate priority is his own glory, his own praise, his own worship. Everything he does is for his own glory. Why did he save the Israelites from Egyptian slavery? Well, Psalm 106, verse 8 says, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Our salvation is for his glory. Why did God save the Gentiles? Why is the gospel going out to all peoples, all tongues and tribes and nations and peoples of the earth? Romans 15, verse 9, went out for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. The gospel is preached so that in the salvation of the Gentiles, God would be glorified. Why did God predestine us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself? Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does God forgive our sins? Psalm 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Why does God guide us in paths of righteousness? Psalm 23, verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that is, for his glory. When Jesus returns on the last day, what will be the result? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 says he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. God does all things for his own glory. Let this verse, these words, be etched into your heart and your soul. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I will not give my glory to another, God says. He is zealous and jealous for his own glory. He will have no rivals. God is profoundly God-centered. And this is not sin in God. This is righteous. In fact, it would be sin for us, of course, to seek our own glory, but it's not sin for God. In fact, God must be jealous for his own glory. To not be jealous for his own glory would be sin in God, but he's holy, holy, holy. So the jealousy of God is not sinful in any way. In fact, it would be sin if God were not jealous for his own glory, if he were not jealous for the worship of his name. As someone has written, quote, a God who is not jealous would be as contemptible as a husband who didn't care whether or not his wife was faithful to him. Part of our problem with this profound covenantal reality is that we have come to regard religion, like everything else, as a matter of consumer choice. We resent monopolies, but the unique, incomparable, only living God makes necessarily exclusive claims and has the right to monopoly on our love. See, we can't begin to put God in our categories and think, oh, because it's sinful for me to seek my own glory, it's just a mere creature, sinful creature, that somehow it's sinful for God to seek his glory. No. He must seek his own glory. If God gave his glory to another, then he himself would be an idolater. But he's not an idolater. As he has said, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So you see, we should flee from idolatry in all its forms and worship God biblically and aright as he has commanded. Why? Because he is a jealous God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, in this, God calls us to share in this jealousy for his name. We talk about the attributes of God, and we separate them into what we call communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes of God that we as creatures do not share with him. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And we do not share omniscience with him. He's omnipotent. That's an incommunicable attribute. We are not omnipotent. But there are some of his attributes that we, as those made in his image, we are to share those attributes, not to the same degree, but we are to share and join God in those things. God is holy. We are called to be holy. God is good and gracious. We are called to be good and gracious. God is a jealous God, jealous for his own glory. We are called to be jealous like God for his own glory. We are called to share in this holy jealousy, to join him in glorifying him. And when we are jealous for God's glory, When we're jealous for the worship of His name, it manifests itself in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. This holy jealousy bears fruit to the glory of God. How does it do that? Well, when we share God's jealousy for His own glory and the worship of His name, here's one of the ways you'll see this in your life. We'll see it in how we treat our own sin. Sin gives glory to another. But if we share God's holy hatred of sin and the jealousy of God for His name and for His glory, then we'll begin to treat our sin in light of that jealousy for God's glory. We can be jealous for sin. We should be jealous for God's glory and the worship of His name by putting sin to death in our lives. You see, repentance of sin comes from a zeal for God's glory and a zeal and a godly jealousy for His name to be worshiped. Against you and you only I have sinned, David said. He understood that it tainted the glory of God before others in some way. It defamed His name. And so when he was finally repentant, he saw it as it was. And now he's jealous for the glory of God. Maybe you're not repentant of a particular sin you've been wrestling with because you're just trying to stop sinning. And sometimes maybe it's for selfish reasons even. And your focus needs to be on God's glory in your life. There needs to be a holy jealousy for God's glory, and you see that sin as a rival to His glory. And so your response as you grow in a holy jealousy, joining in with God in this jealousy, is to put that sin to death for His glory. When you have this kind of jealousy and you share this jealousy for God's glory, then there'll be a righteous indignation, a righteous anger toward our sin. This is often what's missing in our lives. We just want to repent of certain sins because we see the consequences of it. And what is missing is we don't have a holy hatred of it, a righteous anger toward our own sin, because we don't have a righteous jealousy for God's glory. We need to be jealous for God's glory in our lives and put sin to death by His grace. This is what God is doing. God's work in you is to make you more like Christ for His glory. He redeemed us from every lawless deed, Titus 2:14, and He purified for Himself a people for His own possession that we would be what? Zealous for good deeds. What God is doing in sanctification is making us more like Him to the praise of His glory. We're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. You see, this is the reason for our good works. This is the reason for our sanctification. It's not just focus on us. It's not man-centered. It's God's glory. I have a jealousy for God's glory. And so when we share God's jealousy for His own glory and the worship of His name, then it will affect how we treat our own sin. It will also affect how we treat sin in the church and in the lives of other believers. There's a time when we must go to our fellow believers who are sinning. And we go, why? There are many reasons and motives, and one is surely because we love that fellow believer who's caught in a trespass or is sinning in some particular way, and we have compassion upon them. But at the root must be a godly jealousy for God's glory. This believer is not bringing glory to God. This believer is not jealous for God's glory and the worship of His name. His life is not bringing honor to the name of Christ, but it's treating God's name in vain. That's the third commandment. So we lovingly correct sin that brings dishonor to the name of Christ. How often do we tolerate sin in the bride of Christ in the name of love, while we cast aside a jealousy for God's glory? Brethren, there is a place to lovingly say to someone, you're bringing dishonor on the name of our God. Repent. We should not tolerate sin in the bride, the church, the spiritual harlotry and unfaithfulness. This is why God has given us a means by which the leaven of sin might be cleaned out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's called church discipline. So when we share God's jealousy for His own glory, when we share His jealousy for the worship of His name, we'll see it in how we respond first to our own sin, but then it will affect how we treat sin in the body of Christ. Here's another practical effect of sharing this jealousy for God's glory will affect us. It will produce humility. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my glory, but your glory. I think it's Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. See, that's the words of someone who has humbled himself before the God who is alone worthy of glory and worship. We walk in humility. We'll be quick to give glory to God. We won't be like Herod in Acts chapter 12. They began delivering an address, and it says the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately it says an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. We'll be quick in humility to give all praise and honor and glory to God because we're jealous for His glory and the worship of His name. See, this kind of holy jealousy for God's glory puts us in our place of humility before the Lord who will not give His glory to another. Here's another way you'll see this jealousy bear fruit in your life and in the body of Christ. Sharing God's jealousy for His glory and sharing God's jealousy for the worship of His name will produce unity in the church. Why have we been saved and why have we been brought together in this one body? To Him be the glory in the church. You see, conflict arises in the church because of things we want. We are sinfully jealous. We lust and we don't have, so we commit murder, James says in James 4, verse 1. We're envious, cannot obtain, so we fight and we quarrel. Disunity because of sinful jealousy, when it's replaced with a godly, holy jealousy, a jealousy for God's glory in all things, now our hearts begin to be more and more unified together. Because it's all under the banner of all glory to Him. Not to us, but to Him. When there is a lack of peace in the church, you can be sure we've lost sight of the glory of God. We become jealous for our own glory or something we want rather than God's glory. Because sinful jealousy produces strife, but godly jealousy produces unity. By the way, the same is true in your marriage. Why is there disunity in your marriage and that relationship? And if there's a struggle with that, maybe it's because you're not both focused on being jealous for God's glory. God has brought you together. He's created marriage for His own glory, and He's brought you together that you might glorify Him together. And when you're both jealous for God's glory, in your life and in your marriage, then you'll be unified together. And when there's disagreement or something you need to work through, then you'll be working through it together with your eyes focused on God's glory and the worship of His name. We'll also see that sharing God's jealousy for His glory will make you serve Him in the church. 1 Peter 4, verses 11 and 12. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So the theme is about serving God, using your spiritual gifts. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter is saying, here's why you serve. You're jealous for God's glory, and you're serving in the church, not that you would be recognized, not that your gifts would be elevated, not to bring glory to your name. This is what's wrong with much of Christianity, where people are elevated, people are about themselves. No, we serve God in the church. We use our spiritual gifts so that God may be glorified in the building up of the church. That's the motive. So one of the reasons, maybe if a person's not serving in the church as they should, it's because they need to grow in a jealousy for God's glory, share His jealousy for His glory, and say, how am I to serve that you would be glorified in the building up of the body of Christ? Sharing God's jealousy for His glory and the worship of His name will make us, here's another fruit, it will make us zealous for evangelism and missions. You've heard the very well-known quote, missions exists because what? Worship doesn't. And that's true. That's a correct quote. The motivation for missions and evangelism is because there are people who are not worshiping the one true living God. And we are jealous for His glory. We are jealous for the worship of His name. And so we go and proclaim the gospel for many reasons. Sure, we have compassion on them. We don't want to see them spend eternity in hell. We have all these motives which are good and holy motives. But at the pinnacle of it all is a jealousy for God's glory. We're stirred up to evangelism. We're stirred up to missions. So that in the salvation of sinners, God's name would be glorified and He would be worshipped. Listen, apply that even to your home. Parents, you love your children. You have compassion for them. You want them to know the joy of their sins forgiven. You don't want your children to spend eternity in hell. But at the heart of the reason why you bring up your children in the gospel and you teach them the gospel and you point them to Christ and you call them to salvation is this: God, save them that they may worship You, for You are worthy. Do you see how the jealousy of God is really, it permeates everything we do and how we live, and it should bear fruit in all areas of the Christian life and in the church. God says, I will not give My glory to another. I am jealous. My name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. And He says, join me in sharing that jealousy for My name, for My glory, and for the worship of My holy name. For those of you who have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, may I remind you again, listen to what I'm saying. This is not a typical evangelism verse you hear, but it's at the heart of it. He will not give His glory to another. If you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, instead you're going your own way. You're living your way for your glory. God will not give His glory to another. Your rebellion, your refusal to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ is met with God's jealousy for His glory. And as we'll see next week, there is a response of God to those who spurn His glory in the worship of His name. But here's the good news. Jesus died for those who have sinful jealousy, for those who do not live for His glory, for those who do not love His glory as they should. Jesus came and died that those sins would be forgiven. So I would plead with you, beg with you, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're convicted, you hear these words and you see that God is jealous for His own glory. He will not give His glory to another. And you fall short of His glory. You don't love His glory and live for His glory as you should. Then there is a remedy: the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sin. And He died for sinners. If you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will remove your iniquity. He will forgive your sin. And you will be reconciled to Him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, may we see all of our lives and every aspect of our lives in view of who you are. You are God and there is no other. You are God, there is no one like you. You are the Lord and you will not give your glory to another. You alone are worthy of all worship and praise and honor and dominion forever and forever. Lord, we see our sin, for we are rebellious and we seek our own. We seek to go our own way. We want to live apart from you. We want to break the chains as sinners, being bound to you and living for your glory. Your glory is not our joy. Our sin is our joy. But we thank you that in salvation, we're convicted of that sin. And we see that against you, we have sinned and fall short of your glory. Father, thank you for the Savior who came, who lived for your glory as a man, who did what Adam did not do and what we cannot do. He worshiped you and you alone. He worshiped you aright. And he is the perfect, sinless Savior. Father, I pray that those who are here today who are not believers would believe, repent of their unbelief, and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And Lord, for us who have been saved by grace, increase our zeal for your glory. Increase in our hearts a godly jealousy for your glory and for your name. And may it permeate every area of our lives. For you, the Lord our God, are a jealous God and worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.